Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
This morning, our scripture reading comes from the first book of Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 16th through the 23rd verse. And here begins the reading of God's word. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Amen.
I will be yours for all my life, so let your mercy.
I want to begin by sharing an experience that I remembered this week. It was something that happened to me when I was quite a bit younger. I'm guessing I was an adolescent at the time because I can see the room. I remember which house we lived in, which was in Berkeley, and that was when I was an adolescent, when a lot of questions about Jesus and God and the church were really on the rise for me. And it was back in the olden days when you had to get out of a chair to change a channel on your television. Amen? Yeah, see, no one over 50 in here maybe, huh? You couldn't just watch whatever you wanted wherever you are at any time. So I, also there weren't that many channels. So I was trying to find something to watch on the television, and I didn't always know what I was going to find, and I stumbled that day on a televangelist worship service. I'd never seen anything like that. First, I was surprised to see church on television. That was new to me. So I called my dad in. My dad happened to be a pastor. He's dead now, but and so I called him in to show him. He came in, and he didn't say anything. We watched standing there in the room for a while. I liked the music because there was a band and drums, of course, not an organ. So that seemed good. Then the preacher, I would describe it as yelling, started calling people up who wanted to be healed, calling them up to the stage. They would come up to the stage on the television, and he would literally smack them in the forehead, and they would fall back, and there were people behind them. They would fall back into the arms of the catchers. The catchers would pull them aside, and then a group would gather around them. I presumed they were praying over them. And I stood there laughing, and I remember saying something like, "Oh, wow, that's stupid. How can they believe something like that?" And I looked to my dad for affirmation, not at all prepared, you didn't know him, for the face. And of course, I got the face and the stern voice. "You don't know what is going on there. It's not for you to judge what is happening. It's not our way, but you do not know." So I know that my face grew really hot. I started sweating. My heart started beating really fast. I hated it when that happened. I would get into these places and I'd think, "I've done it again. How did I get here?" And I'm sure I blurted... I blurted out my full judgment also, which by then would also include my dad, if he were to think that anything that we were seeing on the television show was real. Plus, the preacher was sweating so bad, it was just really, really gross, and I thought it was disgusting. And my dad said, "Linda, you do not know." I was sure I did know. It was not one of my best moments. But here's the confession part. I watched the televangelist with some comic disbelief that he actually thought his message was good, powerful, and life-changing. So good that he should be on television. And I did not believe that the people, because the church was full on the TV screen, that the people listening, or he, were very intelligent. When I watched him, I heard anger in his voice. When I watched and listened, I heard all these words about hell. I heard judgment. And the church, it looked really full to me, so that was confusing. And the people who came forward to receive the healing, I had to wonder, did that really work? And those people, they look like me. when they stumble across the channel, like I happen to stumble across the channel, when people do that and see all this screaming, do they become followers of Jesus? And do they believe? And if so, what kind of message then do they take from that and share with their friends and family? How does that work? So after that, there was a long, hard conversation, uncomfortable, with my dad, with the main point really being, the question for you, Linda, is how do you want to share your faith? He wasn't interested in judging those others. And honestly, I had no idea how to share my faith. And what I realize now, looking back, is that I placed people who were overt and urgent about sharing their faith in that group that I call evangelical. Okay? And if I knew nothing else as an adolescent, I knew I was not that. I also knew that I didn't know any of those people, or at least I didn't think I knew any of those people, until a lot more people started coming to the table, Carly. So just hold that for a moment. The scripture teaches us that sharing our faith is not optional. There are countless places in the Bible where it says things like go and tell, go into all the nations and make disciples. Jesus calls us to him and then asks us to go out for him, right? So Paul, who wrote this letter to the early Christians of Corinth that Chris read for us this morning, has really taken this to heart. And he's urgent, evangelical even. Listen to those words one more time. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, he said, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe betide me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. Paul is urgent, and he sets before us in this passage a method to share our faith. He says it this way. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, he's doing all these qualifiers. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that I might by any means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. And it isn't just Paul either. Those who came after him, in particular, because I'm a Methodist person, I looked to John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement, and they undertook the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus to the masses of people in England. And the people they wanted to spread it to were not in worship. They went into the fields and the streets and the prisons, and they had what I would call an evangelical zeal. Like Paul had. And I even learned this week that John Wesley actually had to be convinced as well. So that made me feel good. Because as much as he wanted to reach others for the sake of the gospel, he thought it was for those who showed up in the Church of England. And the early preachers that he trained in England were the actual ones who were out there with the people saying, dude, they're out here. He's saying, no, they need to come in here. They said, no, you need to come out here. So he did. Both scripture and tradition tell us that we are called to share our faith. The way the community orders its life and how members relate to each other go hand in hand with the proclamation of God's reconciliation in the world. And somewhere along my journey, and maybe yours too, I have had to come to terms with what my early understanding of that looked like and try and find my own way to do the same. And for the most part, I have taken the safe and easy route by sticking with the people and the folks that I know. Until, as I said, a lot of people whose faith background and tradition is very different from my own started coming to the table. So, how do we share the faith? I know that for some of us, it's through our actions, right? We've heard that. Some say that our actions will reveal more about our beliefs than any words that we can say. St. Francis of Assisi says to preach the gospel at all times, and if you need to, use words. In other words, a Christian life will be noticed by others, and if you have to do much explaining, you may be on the wrong track. I find truth in this way of thinking. But if all I have to do is just depend on my good works, if I thought for 1 minute that just living out my life, like hanging out with my kids, doing CrossFit, having good posture, walking upright, doing laundry, folding, and putting it all away the same day, no stacks, right? And that would make me a beacon of light unto the world. And the world would see me and be overwhelmed by my great actions and convert to Christianity. Sweet. The gospel, if that was the case, would be in serious trouble with me. I'm not that good, and maybe, guess what, neither are you. I'm glad that I do have my works to share, and I'm glad I can be in my kitchen table when my actions betray the harm that I do in the world. I get held accountable. But is that enough? Is that adequate? How do we share our faith and invite others to join in? How am I supposed to speak? Not counting preaching, just being. How do we become a Jew for the Jew or weak for the weak so that more can hear and believe? What does that really look like? Is Paul advocating being inauthentic or pleasing others for the sake of the gospel? I don't really think so. This letter from Paul was written at a time in which the church in Corinth was divided over whether it's okay to eat meat sacrificed in the temples where other gods are being worshipped. And Paul is intervening by challenging those who he believes are right in their understanding of God to see that they're being right is at the expense of their relationship with those in their community who are the most vulnerable or most weak, as Paul calls them. Paul wants those with strength or privilege to prioritize the weak. And Matt shared a lot more about this last Sunday, and I encourage you to listen to the podcast from last week to get a fuller sense of the historical context of all of this. This week, Paul continues to lean into those divisions in this reading in Corinthians. And this time, Paul places himself into the tensions. Paul gets paid, you see, for his ministry, and this is uncomfortable for him. He fears that the payment, the salary, will get in the way of him sharing the gospel or the good news. Paul is ready, actually, to work for free. At least that's what he says. We don't know if he actually does. Ultimately, he wants to be free from any feelings of obligation and debt from those who are the generous givers to support him in ministry and the church. This makes Paul weak. He is like the folks Matt talked about last week from that previous chapter who are struggling to just keep on keeping on and don't really have the financial resources to wine and dine all the powers that be around them. And Paul says it like this, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Being weak back then was, I think, probably a lot like today. Not something most folks are striving for. So this week I did feel a sense of freedom in talking with people in our own community who came from backgrounds and Christian communities that are are really radically different than my own. Paul sacrificed in his day in order to become weak to share the good news with those who are also weak. And my sacrifice was not financial like his. But I had to give up, in order to have these conversations, a sense of certainty and privilege this week as I sat down with two people from our community, whose childhood experience and the other whose adult experiences of the church resembled those that my teenage self was rejecting and mocking in the living room with my dad. If that's not a weak starting place, I don't really know what is. And maybe Paul might have even been a little proud of us. I don't know. So as I said, two very generous people in our community agreed to talk with me about how they think, how they see the world, and what it's like for them to be at the table. One person grew up in an evangelical Christian church as a child, their whole life, and the other came into this as an adult. And honestly, one of my biggest fears, same thing I felt this morning, was I was just going to offend them. Totally. You can take the girl out of Berkeley, but you can't take Berkeley out of the girl. And this girl knows that the evangelical communities which shaped both of these people do not believe a woman has any right to be a pastor. And I kid you not, just this week, Friday, I was at an appointment. I sat there with the receptionist. She wanted to know, am I the children's pastor? Or was I the music pastor for the children? Oh. 2018. These two beautiful people that sat with me found meaning in the evangelical expressions of church, and their understanding of God and the world, though, has been shifting. And that is what has led them here to the table. I don't know what I imagined when we started the table. Maybe I just thought the church would be made up of everyone like me. Really, I had no idea how much I would need to examine my own ways and learn from those who are really different than me if I was going to have a prayer of succeeding as a pastor in this setting. So, we sat down to become weak for each other, and thankfully, right off, sexism wasn't one of the things that they wanted to bring to the table. So my uterus was not the focal point, and I was relieved. Instead, one person led with this. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Like, no burying the lead there. The person leaned in to what I believe evangelical Christians believe to be a profound weakness in me and in my Christian theology. And I'm holding my hands because the first service I started pointing because that's how I hear it. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And the answer to this question might seem like a small thing, but it makes a really big difference. So I tried to respond in a way that I thought this person could hear me. Ultimately, I believe the church of their childhood wanted to close the conversation with an unequivocal yes or no. Like, those were my only options to that question. The church of my childhood wanted to open the conversation to wonder and curiosity. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? As I understand the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So I invited my friend to open her Bible, which she had dutifully brought with her. a very huge Bible that has all these stickers in it and stuff and all these notes everywhere. And I asked her to open her Bible to John 1 and to read the first verse. It's going to be up there. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So according to the Gospel of John, the Word of God is Jesus Christ. She quickly asked, without missing a beat, "But doesn't the Bible say that it is God's Word?" Well, it seems to me that John's Gospel is saying Jesus is the Word. The words of Scripture point us to the Word, which is Jesus Christ. This small moment brought huge feelings, and the emotions were a bit overwhelming, and tears spilled over. The people I watched with disdain on that black and white television screen decades ago were in full color right across from me at the table at Tupelo. And her tears became my tears. And maybe that is what it looks like to become a Jew for the Jew or weak for the weak for the sake of the gospel. I know I have a lot more work to do. I dare say we all do. Or we can just sit, like the song said. Just sit and stay in our safe place instead of going deeper. So when I get into these times, Brené Brown is one of the people that I read alongside the Bible, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth or John's gospel, and I hold those two. And Brené was a conversation partner with me this week through the miracle of YouTube. Thank you, God, for YouTube. And Brené is actively, in case you don't know, involved in her own Episcopal church back home. And this week she preached, she was the guest preacher at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. You can find the message on YouTube. And it was short, her message, and it was really to the point. And she said that our country has become so polarized and so entrenched in our ways of thinking that we have sorted ourselves into groups by hating the same people. We sort ourselves, she said, into bunkers that allow us to become entrenched and say, like, turn to our neighbor, "I don't want to know you, but I'm glad you hate those people too." Hating the same people from safe inside our bunker is rather easy. But she reminded us that it doesn't establish any connections. And it also isn't what the gospel calls us to do. So I was listening to her and thinking about this sermon and Paul's challenge to the church in Corinth to become weak for the weak. And Brené went on to claim, and both Paul and I agree, I think, that through God, all of humanity, all of us, are inextricably linked to one another, all of us. And the way we often say that here at the table is, God loves you, and I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And we believe that God's love is a fierce love, like that, for everyone, and that that love is what binds us together as one. And the Apostle Paul calls this binding love Jesus the Christ. And Brené reminds us that this connection, this interlinking, it's impossible to break. It's impossible to sever, but it is possible to forget. Forgetting is a small thing in the moment, but it can make a really big difference. As Christians, we hope that our love for God and one another helps us remember our connection. And that connection, the making and keeping of relationships, That's what fuels Paul to write this letter we heard to the people of Corinth. I've become all things to all people so that I might by any means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its message. This remembering, Brené Brown preached, is one of the biggest reasons that we need church. And one of the most important things we need to do in church, and I was getting excited when she started to go this route, in order to remember what our connection is one to another, according to her, is what? I thought, sing fabulous music. No. Be surrounded by inspirational art. No. Dang. Listen to brilliant sermons. She said, the most important thing we need to do in church right now is pass the peace. What? Literally, last thing I expected to hear out of her mouth. And I thought, has she been watching us? Maybe some of you noticed how we have been doing that lately. Well, not exactly passing the peace. Sort of passing the peace. And I say sort of in no small part because I'm really uncomfortable with it. 100%. It is so not something I like as part of the liturgy. I do, however, appreciate what it represents. And in case you don't know, passing the peace in church comes to us from the greeting that Jesus gave his disciples. Peace be with you, he said to them, right? And it's in the greeting of Paul's letters, too. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how he starts his letters. It's an ancient way of greeting each other in the name of the Christ. And the traditional greeting, I said, the peace of Christ be with you, and the response is?
Also with you.
Yeah, some of us know it. It's okay if you don't. Brené said, passing the peace reminds us that at least once a week, we need to shake hands with someone that the other 6 days of the week we might want to sock in the arm. Here at the table, passing the peace means, I think, we're seeing and acknowledging the presence of God in the person sitting right next to us. And here that means a person who has grown up like me in a Christian family that embraced inclusion and justice and wonder and diversity is seeing the Spirit of Christ in a person like I sat with for coffee this week who has grown up or come to the church through a Christian community that embraced absolute certitude and judgment if you got off the path. So, what if passing the peace is really important for breaking down our bunkers and helping us to learn and to remember our connection? I think that is maybe what it looks like to break down that connection in all its awkwardness as we stumble around and some of us don't get up and some of us do and some of us shake and some of us introduce and some of us go like this. That's what it looks like to start being weak for one another for the sake of the gospel. There's a New Testament professor, Stephen Krafchick from Candler School of Theology. He helped me this week. Here's how he said it. For the Apostle Paul, how the community orders its life and how members relate to each other are part and parcel of the proclamation of God's reconciliation of the whole world. The church is a community that God calls into existence to incarnate, live out, and proclaim this new reality. But this new reality requires that in Christ people find the radical freedom to identify fully with others, to become as they are, and thus to experience a genuine transformation of ourselves. That genuine transformation is what I think Paul means when he describes his own freedom to be a Jew among Jews, to be a Gentile among Gentiles, to be weak among Yeah. In short, to be all things to all people. So passing the peace is a beginning place for identifying fully with others. After that, growing in faith, that six-week class we offer, and then joining a kitchen table, that is a much deeper opportunity to enter the fullness of becoming all things to all people by being in tender, authentic, sometimes hard relationships with each other. And in these relationships, we have an opportunity to remember our own belovedness and to witness God moving in the lives of others. We have the opportunity also every Sunday after worship when you walk out of here. But most of us, frankly, I witness it week in and week out, are afraid when we leave the sanctuary and head right back out to our bunker. Becoming all things to all people might be a small thing for those of us who are extroverts, who love to process all things out loud with other people. Words, 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 words. But it's a big thing for the introverts among us. Similarly, we think often we're out there, you all are out there, we think we're the only ones. This happened after a worship service. People took me aside, said this very thing. We think we're the only one who grew up disregarding televangelists. Or we think we're the only one who grew up in a household that was being healed by this. Neither of which we're willing to share out loud with each other. So maybe passing the peace can help us take yet another step towards the radical freedom of identifying with others. The conversations I had this week took me out of my own certainty and took me out of my stronghold that a person who I consider evangelical belonged in the same group as the televangelist from my childhood. I had to be willing to look at that certainty and let go of it. It allowed me to listen and empathize with a person who has held a frame in their life that is no longer really working for them. To look at them and to, in many different ways, be able to say, what you learned is all you have known up until now. And you are asking some very hard questions. And they're really hard coming from the background that you come from. You are doing good work. You are doing hard work. And for the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to be in this with you, if you will have me. So Paul became a Gentile for the Gentiles, a Jew for the Jews, weak for the weak. Maybe I'm becoming a televangelist and an evangelical for the sake of that same gospel. It's a small thing for a pastor to say, but it's making a huge difference right now for me, and I hope for the love of God in this community. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we